with you this Tuesday for the ministry of God's Word. Thank you for having me this Tuesday. Last Tuesday was a bit of a blur. I think I'd taken too many Beecham's tablets, but they seem to have done the job, and I hope you can hear me a wee bit clearer this evening. We're turning again to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we get down to verse 47, so we'll commence from verse 48. Verse 48 of Deuteronomy 32. Verse 48. And we'll read on to chapter 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded as a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. And of Levi he said, Let thy thumb and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifices upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of him of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. And of Benjamin he said, The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns with them. He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifice of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of treasures hid in the sand. And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord, and the judgments with Israel. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drip down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. We know that God always blesses his word to our hearts when we read it. Now, you're getting near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and these are precious, precious verses indeed, because we're getting towards the end of the life of Moses, the man of God. And I always think that is a most poignant, challenging study when you're getting towards the end of great men's lives. I was thinking about the life of Moses, the man of God, in the last day or two. And I was remembering the words of an old history teacher. I didn't like every subject at school, far from it, but I did like history. I remember my third year history teacher was a most eccentric gentleman. I still remember his name, Mr. Stevens, Mr. Ray Stevens. And he was a very interesting character. He even made the Industrial Revolution interesting. And he spoke about a poet of that era of the Industrial Revolution. And Longfellow, H.W. Longfellow, wrote these words: lives of all great men remind us, we must make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints upon the sands of time. As I thought about those words, and I don't think Longfellow was a Christian, and certainly he was attributing those words to industrial giants of his day, great men, industrial giants of the day, but they can easily be applied to these great men of God. Moses, the man of God. And last week we looked at the song of Deuteronomy chapter 32 that had begun earlier in chapter 31, but certainly we looked at the song and we thought of the grace of God, and we thought of the glory of God, and we thought of the grief of God as that song was sung. But we got down to verse 47 and we drew the line, the song was over, and tonight we want to think about the summons. The summons that was given to Moses. And there's going to be a great deal of sadness. I hope you'll be able to understand that even from the tone of my voice. Because if there's a character that I love from the Bible, it is Moses. And Moses was summoned here from verses 48 to 52 of chapter 32 to die. Although he already knew. This wasn't fresh news. This wasn't a rude awakening. But it had been quite a day. And that selfsame day when the song was completed, when the song perhaps was composed and the song was delivered, the selfsame day, the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 48, saying, get thee up to Mount Nebo, which means brilliancy. Get thee to Nebo, and you're going to die there. And we're going to see, as we go down the verses and try to learn some lessons from the summons that he was given. But the main part of our section that we have read is the summation of chapter 33. The summation. Really, there's a great summing up. And I'm sure you've noticed on many occasions, the prophet is reading Genesis 49 alongside Deuteronomy 33, because we have the tribes, the blessings of Moses, the man of God, to the tribes of Israel, and obviously the selfsame tribes are the sons of Jacob. And Jacob, before he died, in Genesis 49, he pronounces blessings upon his sons. And it's a very worthwhile study. Obviously, I'm not going to have the time to compare and contrast, but you can do that when you have the time to look at Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33 and think about the last words of these great men of God. It's very poignant. It's very challenging, as I've said already, to think about the last words. It's a great study, the last words of great men of God in our Bible. But here we are. We have the summons. We're going to look at the summons, and we're going to then look at the blessing, the summation, or the summing up of everything before Moses actually dies. And then you've got chapter 34 to finish things off as we think of the actual death of Moses. What about this summons in verses 48 to the end of chapter 32? The reason for the summons and the reason for the death of Moses, why he had to go to this mountain and he was allowed to look into the land. There was nothing wrong with his eyesight, and he seemed to be in rude health. His natural force was not abated. Scripture tells us his eye was not dim, although he was a great age, 120, and I'm sure you've heard it over and over again. His life is divided into three periods of 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, 40 years in the wilderness, in the backside of the desert, and 40 years trying to lead the people of God from Egypt to Canaan. And well, here we have it as 120 years. What struck me again forcibly today was this. Really, when he did trespass, when he did sin, it was so near the end of the journey. It was so near the end of the wilderness wanderings. And it is not going to be my purpose tonight, but I've often thought about Moses could have given a list the length of his arm of reasons, excuses, problems that he'd put up with, difficulties that he'd faced, how he had served God, how he had done a tremendous work of shepherding. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was the man of God. And he could have said, I was provoked, I was this, I was that. But he doesn't dwell on that. He doesn't dwell on that. And the bottom line is this. Moses sinned. Moses transgressed. And his life had to come to an end at the age of 120. And although they had wandered and it wasn't his fault, they had meandered for all those years, 37 years it was, when he actually came to that crossroads of Meribah in Numbers chapter 20. It was 37 years from the day they had left Egypt. And well, so near but yet so far. He could see the land. He could actually perhaps even taste the land of milk and honey, figuratively. He could see it, and he could see the good land, but he wasn't allowed to go in. Why? Why is that? Well, Scripture says, verse 51, ye transgressed at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. You know, Kadesh Barnea was a watershed for the nation of Israel. Kadesh Barnea was a watershed earlier on in the book of Numbers. I don't know, I'm sure we've sung it on a Tuesday night when I've been here, but 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and we know the story from Numbers 13 and 14, don't we, that a man, a servant from every nation, from every tribe was chosen to spy out the land. They were there for 40 days, for 40 nights in their reconnaissance mission. They brought back a report. Well, Caleb and Joshua brought back a good report that it's a land, it's a good land, it's flowing with milk and honey, and we've been well able, God will give us the land. And yes, there's giants, and yes, there's walled cities, and yes, there's problems to overcome, but we believe in God. But the minority, the majority report, the 10 spies inoculated the people of God with fear, and Kadesh Barnea became a watershed, because this was the 10th time that the children of Israel had rebelled against God. And God says, no, that's it. And for every day you spied out the land, you're going to wander for 40 years, 40 days, 40 years. You're going to wander until that whole generation dies and their carcasses fall in the wilderness. That was a watershed for the nation. But Kadesh Meribah in Numbers 20 was a watershed for Moses. It was a watershed for Moses. And the reason the summons is given here at the end of Deuteronomy 32 is because of Numbers chapter 20. And in Numbers chapter 20, I'll just briefly give you the history. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses gets to the end of his temper, the end of his rope, as we say. He comes and the children of Israel are complaining again. There's no water. Meribah means strife. And the children of Israel are at it again. They're striving and they're moaning and they're complaining and they're saying to Moses and Aaron, you know, we've got no water. Moses and Aaron fall on their face before God. It's a remarkable chapter, actually, because Aaron, he dies in that chapter. But before he dies, before he goes to Mount Hor to die in the mount, they fall on their face before God, and God says, this is what you have to do. You have to go to the rock, Moses, and you have to speak to the rock. Now, there's beautiful typology here, and it is interesting, again, I love to contrast. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 17 at Rephidim, when Moses comes to a rock, and he's clearly told by God to smite the rock, to smite the rock with the rod of God, and the water will come forth to provide refreshment for the children of Israel. It's quite clear the rock had to be smitten once, and the typology is this. That's a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus has once been smitten by God for our sins at Calvary. That will never happen again. Calvary needs no repetition. Done is the work that saves. The Lord Jesus is now the uplifted rock that we may speak to. He's been once smitten. He's entered into his glory. Calvary, his Calvary sacrifice has satisfied the throne of God. And we, the people of God, can come and speak to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the uplifted rock. But it wasn't because Moses spoiled the type that he had to die. It's more serious than that. Moses did spoil the type. Moses lost his temper. Moses started to behave irrationally, and he said, must I fetch you water, you rebels? He'd lost his temper. And rather than speaking to the rock and getting the water in God's way for the people, he comes with a rod, obviously Rephidim, Exodus 17, in his mind, and he comes, and not once, but twice, he smites the rock. Now the water still came, God overruled despite his transgression, despite his sin. But here's the heart of the problem. Moses failed to sanctify God before the people. His faith failed. He did not believe God's word. He'd gone beyond what God had said. He disobeyed God. He thought as well that the children of Israel, that was it. I mean, he was a man, and the psalmist would tell us he was provoked. He was provoked by the people. And he was sore provoked. And he was a meek man. And he was a gentle shepherd. And he was a great leader. And he was a great emancipator and statesman and servant. But here's what I think. Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. And God came in government, and although it was the last straw for Moses, and although he could have, but he didn't, he could have said, what about all my attributes? What about all my virtues? What about all? I've got so many admirable qualities, and I've only got one thing in this column. Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. And what I do want to say about this section before we come to the main chapter that we're dealing with tonight, when we think about this summons, you take into consideration Numbers as well, the book of Numbers, when the actual history, because this is obviously looking back to Numbers 20. When you read on right through to chapter 27 of the book of Numbers, you discover this, that Moses took that news like the man of God he really was. It is interesting to see how people in the Bible react when God says no. And when God does something that is contrary to what we want. That's true spirituality. There's certainly no paragon of virtue standing before you, but I can present Moses and David as two examples. David wanted to build a house for God. You'll not build it, David, but Solomon will. David never saw the house of God come to fruition. Moses was allowed to see the land. My word, for so many decades he'd put up with the complaints and the carping criticism and the rebellion, even his own family. And yet through it all, he remained steadfast and devoted to the purpose of God, and he endured the seeing him who is invisible, and he kept going, and what he longed for was the promised land, Canaan, and he was allowed to see it, but he was not allowed to go into it. No bitterness, though. No selfish considerations. In fact, someone, an old Puritan quote I read today, he was marked by a beautiful self-forgetfulness. A beautiful self-forgetfulness. In fact, you get a window into the shepherd heart of Moses in Numbers chapter 27. The only comment he makes about his impending death is for a successor to be found, because he did not want the children of Israel to be a sheep not having a shepherd. That elevates Moses in my mind. That really brings him, although yes, and there's no overlooking, and God will not overlook his sin, and God carried out the judgment. I must admit, when I was a wee boy, I can remember a serial story by my Sunday school teacher, Edwin Fisher. He went through the life of Moses. And I honestly, before God, I thought at some point God's going to change his mind and Moses is going to get into the promised land. Well, years later I found out that actually did happen. In the Mount of Transfiguration. You think about that. In Luke chapter 9, Moses was on the mount
and he's in the land and he's looking at the Lord, but I thought as a wee boy, surely God will change his mind. But God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And judicially, the punishment of God for Moses' transgression was not going in to the promised land. And well, here's the summons. You're, verse 50, you're going to die in the mount, and you're going to be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was. And you know, Aaron died earlier. Aaron got an earlier call. Time up was given to Aaron, as I said, in Numbers chapter 20. But Moses uses the time. He gets extra time. And he uses the time just to set his house, the nation, in order. The house of Israel in order. Just to prepare them. Just to comfort and identify with Joshua. Isn't that lovely? You'll see that in Joshua chapter 1. You'll see that also in other scriptures, that Moses, you know, he identifies with Joshua. He willingly, in front of the whole nation, says, this is going to be your my successor. So that's the summons. We'd better move. That's the summons. After the song, there is the summons. And, you know, there's a sadness about the closing verses of Deuteronomy chapter 32. But verse 52, you will see the land, but you'll not go in to the land which I give the children of Israel. But look at the first five verses. Before the blessings are pronounced, you have an introduction into chapter 33, and we have a summing up. I love these words. This verse 1, the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. You know, he didn't become bitter by decades of difficulties. It's a great lesson to us all. May God preserve us from becoming bitter. You're not too long into the Christian life. You're not too far on the journey before you do become disappointed. You do become discouraged. You do become let down and deflated sometimes, but don't become bitter. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't become bitter. Don't become in any way like the children of Israel, complainers and murmurers. Be like Moses. He's not marked by recrimination. He's not marked by reproaching or anything like that. Or his life is not tinged with bitterness at the end. He just prays for the nation, and he also blesses the nation. This is the first time in your Bible that Moses is called the man of God. That's most significant, because he is, I'm pretty sure, he is called the man of God more than any other person in the Bible. It's a very interesting study. I'll maybe give you one or two pointers. But the man of God as a designation is a title that has been given to eight men in the Bible that we know their names. Now, there's other people that we don't know their names, and they're called the man of God, the unnamed man of God. But there are eight characters in the Bible, seven of them in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The one in the New Testament is Timothy. And you can find the seven in the Old Testament. But Moses is the first, and he's the foremost. I think he's synonymous with the title. Whenever you think of the man of God, Moses comes to mind. There's others that are worthy as well, but Moses is mentioned as the man of God here in Deuteronomy 33. Moses, the man of God. But after his death, quite a number of years after his death, Caleb is still referring to him as the man of God in Joshua 14. It's not a case of out of sight, out of mind. Some years later, after the children of Israel went over the River Jordan and began to inhabit the land after the battle, it wasn't just plain sailing. It wasn't a case of entering into an empty land. They had to drive out and fight and possess their possessions. I think there's 31 Canaanite kings had to be defeated. And but maybe 5 to 7 years after crossing the River Jordan, Caleb comes to Joshua in Joshua 14 and he says, "Do you remember what was said concerning me and thee at Kadesh Barnea by Moses, the man of God?" But here's something even greater than that. You come to Ezra chapter 3, hundreds of years after the death of Moses, and Ezra the ready scribe is still referring to Moses as the man of God. And who can forget Psalm 90? I know the titles are not inspired, but a prayer of Moses, the man of God. More than anybody else in our Bible, he has this great designation, the man of God. What is a man of God? And the same attributes, the same virtues, the same characteristics are seen in women of God as well. A man of God is someone who God communicates to. My, Moses' ear was opened at the burning bush, wasn't it? Moses had ears to hear. God communicated to him. And then God operated through him. And then God blessed others by him. And really, that is a formula that you can take right through Scripture. A man of God is someone who God communicates to, operates through, and blesses others by. I'm sure that is a longing and an aspiration in all our hearts. Lives of all great men remind us we must make our life sublime and departing leave behind us footprints upon the sands of time. We're just passing through and we're not here forever, but while we are here, let us remember only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. So here we have the before he blesses the children of Israel, this is the great conclusion of his life. This is, I suppose, a eulogy from the Spirit of God regarding Moses, the man of God. So we think of the fiery law that was given from Sinai, and these are other places, Seir, etc., en route to Sinai. And the law was given. He's the great lawgiver as well. But we'll just pass over that, and we'll come now to the blessing of Moses to the children of Israel before he died. The first tribe that is mentioned in verse 6 is Reuben. Let Reuben live. Let Reuben live. And this is most interesting. And not die, and let not his men be few. Just one verse for Reuben. Reuben obviously is the prominence, the firstborn. Checkered career, Reuben, and I don't have time to go into any great detail with regarding all the tribes, but it's really the blessing of existence. The blessing of existence. And there's reasons for that, because the surrounding nations, Reuben would be its place, the tribe's place in the territory of Canaan. Reuben would be a prey. Reuben would be vulnerable. Reuben would be very vulnerable to the attacks more than any other tribe. And the prayer and the blessing of Moses for Reuben is this: let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. So it's the blessing of existence. As we think of surrounding nations, existence because of the danger of the geography, but existence as well because of the history of the past, sin. As we think of a disgraced past, as we think of Reuben in the past, but he wants them to be blessed with prosperity. Let not his men be few. So that's the blessing, first of all, to Reuben. Reuben always was unstable as water. There was always that inconsistency with Reuben, and he's praying and blessing, praying for blessing that they might be, their lives might be prolonged. Look at the next verses 7. We have, we have the tribe of Judah, and it's the blessing of supremacy. The blessing of supremacy. And this is the blessing of Judah, verse 7. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. It's really supremacy through conflict. Judah is always going to be in the vanguard. Judah is always going to be prominent in battle, but this will only come from the Lord's help. You get a perfect example of that from one of Judah's famous sons, Caleb, of the tribe of Judah. In the very chapter I've quoted, Joshua 14, Caleb comes to Joshua and he says to him, you remember what was promised? You remember Hebron was my inheritance? Give me this mountain. And well, there had to be a battle fought. There had to be the children of Anak driven out. And really, it's the blessing of supremacy there, because there's going to be conflict. And I think Caleb, what an example he is. In his 80s, 85 years of age, and he says, I'm as strong this day as I was the day Moses sent me. And I'm ready for war. And give me this mountain. And there's the blessing of supremacy to the tribe of Judah, because they're going to be prominent in battle, prominent in conflict. They're going to take the fight. They're really going to spread forward. And it's the tribe of Judah that's going to take the nation into the promised land. Now look at verses quickly. 8-11 is the next tribe that the blessing is conferred upon. It's the tribe of Levi. And it's really the blessing of rewards for service, the blessing of service from 8-11. And well, I think that's based on their defense of right. A lot of the tribes did not cover themselves in glory in the history of the nation. But I was reading just recently, Levi really come and step up to the plate in the book of Exodus chapter 32. You remember that occasion when Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, he'd been receiving the two tables of the covenant written by the finger of God, the work of God. And it was really all the future for the nation of Israel, the law and the offerings and the table, on the tables of stone. And God was revealing to Moses the great future for the nation. But while Moses was on the mountain, the nation of Israel were in absolute disarray. They'd gone after a golden calf. They had actually worshipped a golden calf that Aaron had built and said, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And they'd forgotten about Moses, the man of God. He was on the mountain, and they thought maybe he had perished in the smoke and the fire that was coming from the mountain. They had totally misread the situation, or perhaps had become restless in the absence of the man of God. And so they worship a golden calf. And they say, this is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. You can imagine the shock of Moses when Moses comes down the mountain in chapter 32 of Exodus. He sees the calf, he sees the immorality, he sees the idolatry, he sees his own brother, he sees the disaster of the aftermath of the apostasy. And he gives a cry. He says, who's on the Lord's side? Obviously, he actually breaks the tables of stone, and he burns the golden calf, but he gives a call for consecration. Who is on the Lord's side? It's the children of Levi. It's the children of Levi who step up to the plate, so to speak, and come to the defense of Moses in defense of what was right. And there's going to be rewards for service. Other things as well that they did in their illustrious history, they're going to teach. Their Urim and Thummim, they're going to be marked by righteousness. I know it wasn't always the case, and I know There are many seasons of failure, but in this blessing, I do believe Moses is giving them at Massa as well, at the waters of Meribah. He is remembering what they did right for the Lord, and so there's going to be a blessing in service. Notice verse 12. Verse 12, it's Benjamin next, the beloved of the Lord. You know, that is not just a title, a throwaway title without any reason for it. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety. There's an enduring relationship here. Distinguished privileges are given, and it's the blessing of security. Verses 13 onwards is the blessing to Joseph. The blessing to Joseph. Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven. And it's the blessing of plenty and the blessing of power as well. Plenty and power from verses 13 to 17 have been given to Joseph. As you look over, it's over my page anyway, you've got the blessing of pursuits, business pursuits really, for Zebulun in verses 18 and 19. Gad, verses 20 and 21, is the blessing of leadership. The blessing of leadership. Dan, verse 22, is the blessing of activity. Naphtali, verses 23, is the blessing of satisfaction. And just in closing, I want to get to the end of the verses. I want to focus on this very interesting tribe, the tribe of Asher, verses 24 and 25. I want just to look at this in a wee bit of detail. Asher, be blessed with children. It's the blessing of fullness. The blessing of fullness. Asher, be blessed with children. Let them be acceptable to his brethren, and let them dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, there's a beautiful picture of this tribe and the ingredients or the characteristics of the blessing to Asher found in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you come across a lovely character called Anna. Anna was an aged sister. Now, there's debates whether she was in her 80s or if she was over 100 years. She was widowed after 7 years of marriage, and she had departed not from the temple, serving God with prayers and fastings day and night. And you know, there's her testimony and there's her thanksgiving, and she's of the tribe of Asher, and that's so important. She departed not, her feet were dipped in oil. She had a spirit-filled walk, a spirit-controlled walk. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Even although Anna had known years and years of the obvious difficulties being a widow, she knew the blessing of God. She knew the fullness of God every single day that she lived. And that is absolutely beautiful, because she gets rewarded for that. The blessing of fullness. The blessing of fullness was seen when Anna saw the baby Lord Jesus in the arms of Simeon. And Simeon says, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And that instant, Anna, coming in likewise, sees the babe. And she knows this is the one that she'd been speaking of, the Messiah. She spoke to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake of him. And I think that's a beautiful, beautiful fulfillment of the blessing of Moses, the man of God, to the tribe of Asher, seen in a character. I'm sure you can do that with others in the New Testament and trace back the origin of the tribe, etc. But Asher is seen in all its fullness in this lovely character called Anna. Just in closing, the balance of the chapter can be summed up in two statements. We have the majesty of Israel's God. That's verses 26 to the end. 26 to 29, we've got the majesty of Israel's God, but we've also got the happiness of Israel in God. Happy art thou, O Israel, verse 29. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, the sword of thy excellency? God is majestic. God is sovereign. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And these verses in particular have been this verse has been a blessing to countless multitudes. But originally here, in the context of a man of God, his departure, like Paul, was at hand. And this is how he is finishing his course. This is how he is handing on the baton of testimony. This is how he is preparing the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the nation, for his passing. He is fortifying them with the word of God. He's praying for them. He's blessing them. He's building them up in God. He's making much of the majesty of their God. And he's also explaining to the people of God, only happiness is found for Israel in God. Now, these things are applicable for us as well. These things have been written for our learning. They're examples for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 would teach us, chapter 10 rather, would teach us these very scriptures, and some of the scriptures I've quoted from the life and times of Moses, the man of God, and the history of the nation of Israel, have been written as a guide for us, written for our learning. We're in a different dispensation, different ways of God working through us and to us, but certainly there are lessons here that we should take heed with regards to faithfulness, the faithfulness of Moses, the lack of selfish ambition in the heart of Moses, and also the largeness of the heart of Moses for the people of God. The song is over. The summons has been given. The summation has been passed. And now Moses, whoever is taking you to Nebo, chapter 34, is ready to die. I was thinking as well about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Moses could say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. And there was that one blot. There was that one transgression. And as I said, what has taught me a very important lesson in preparation for tonight is this. Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. And what a responsibility it is for shepherds, for leaders, for fathers, for servants. If we seek to help the people of God, we must remember that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, time is gone. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee, our God, for the value of reading it privately and collectively. And we just pray that thy word might find a lodging place in our hearts. We do thank thee, Father, for these scriptures. We thank thee, our God, that the things that have been written aforetime have been written for our learning. And we pray that we might know the benefit of drinking at this deep well tonight, as we think of the life of Moses, as we also think of thy dealings of grace and government with thy people. So bless us as we part now. Take us home in safety, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.